We are a unique people as Americans. You know, since the founding of our nation, there has been the constant struggle between the Federalist and the Anti-Federalist. And it is likely to continue as long as this nation survives. Our emphasis upon rights. The founders of our nation, some of them, would not ratify our Constitution until there were specifics promised relating to individual rights. What a struggle that was. And we've seen the process of emphasis upon rights throughout our existence as a nation. Our Bill of Rights, which became a part of our Constitution, as a result of a fear of the loss of rights. The emphasis upon civil rights and equal rights, and the taxpayers' revolt of property rights. One of the later flags to be waved that concerns me some is the emphasis upon human rights, where as a nation we tend to impose or try to impose on others our standards, our system. There's a sense, I think, in which we end up devaluing our system, allowing our standards to decay. But it's not about our rights that I wish for us to think together today. I want us to focus our thoughts together upon the rights of God. Not mine, but His rights. You know, there are those who would place themselves as God. Maybe you've thought of in this way before. I've heard, and maybe I'm willing to admit, I've even thought this way also. I wish I were God. Well, if I were God, this is what I would do. I'm glad they aren't God. I'm glad you're not. And you had better be really happy that I'm not. God is just and righteous and holy and merciful. What do we have the right to expect of God? What does He have the right to expect of us? You know, many individuals expect eternal life for everyone. Others expect eternal life on the basis of faith. Some even think eternal life will be granted for faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. God has shown us His rights. And I hope when we leave today that we can have maybe a reinforced understanding about God's rights, what He expects from me and what I can expect from Him. We'll be using from Luke the 13th chapter, if you would locate that text, the parable of the fruitless fig tree. Now, I am one who usually uses, maybe overuses, presentations, the projector and the screen. And we're not going to be using that today, but here's your opportunity. As the director, you can today select the colors that you have wished that David would use in his screen. You can pick the font sizes that you want, that you wish David had used so you could read it, or that he could get more text up there. It's all in your hands today, but we're only going to have basically 3 points. So you've got 3 slides to get your skill honed and the kind of pictures you want to imagine today. As you're locating that text, I'd like to also take just a few moments and to express my appreciation to be able to share some thoughts with you today, but most specifically for your love. Sorry. For your love of my brother, thank you for your care. A horrible massacre had just happened. Pilate had mingled the blood of some Galileans. He had killed some people. And this would be the talk of the town. It would be on the thoughts of everyone. And there were those who were thinking, if they had been as pious as we are, if they had lived their lives like we live ours, this would not have happened. And in this text, Jesus declares that they're wrong. He says, no. Do you suppose, in verse 2, that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he, with this parable, enforces this point. It was sort of, as we studied in the auditorium class today, sort of a final warning to the nation of Israel to correct their false sense of security, their false sense of safety, to give them true measures. What do they have the right to expect of God, and what does He have the right to expect from them? True standards, not their standards, not our standards. Not to measure yourself by others. You know, it's kind of interesting, isn't it, who we pick to measure ourselves with. I don't want to find a really poor example to measure myself with, but I certainly want to find someone that is less than me. Someone that I feel a little superior to. And not a standard in which we use ourselves. He was giving them some true standards of God's rights and their rights. Let's read together the parable. Beginning in verse 6. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." This can be your first slide. Absolute possession. Absolute ownership is described in this parable. God's rights to own, to possess me. A certain man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. The tree is representative of Israel. The land, the vineyard in which Israel had been planted. The nation and the kingdom of that people. It was his plant. It was his nation. It was his land. It was his vineyard. Absolute right of ownership. God's right to own me. God's right to own you. We are God's property. It's God's universe. It's God's world. We talked about him this morning about this globe as being his footstool. He owns me. And that right of ownership is established by creation. Creation alone is sufficient to establish his ownership of me. But in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, we read in the 20th verse about his purchase of me, the sacrifice of Jesus for me. And then I have validated, intensified, increased this ownership right by my choice. Now, he owns me whether I choose to be obedient or not, because he created me. He owns me whether I choose to be obedient or not, because he purchased me. But I also made a choice. Most of you have, to clothe yourselves with Christ. A choice of obedience, of reconciliation to God. So he has a right, and this parable hopefully helps us to see and to remember he has an absolute right of ownership. But he also has a right of expectation. He came expecting fruit. Fig tree has but one function. Now, what I'm going to share with you, I can share only from personal experience. I've seen a fig tree. Have any of you? Oh, I see a head or two. Okay. I've seen a fig tree. I've climbed into a fig tree. Now, not up, but into a fig tree. But the only fig tree I ever saw was at my grandparents' home. Just past the back of their house where their carport was, there was a fig tree. And it was maybe 8 feet tall. You're not going to get much shade from a fig tree that's 8 feet tall. And it was only about 12 feet wide with limbs all the way to the ground. There was no trunk to climb. You really couldn't. I did try to get into it once, and I did, you know, just struggle around, get up inside all of those limbs. And it has but one function. It is not for landscaping. It is not for shade, for comfort. You don't put it out in your yard because everyone else has a fig tree and you want to be like everyone else. It has one function, and that is to bear fruit. If it fails, it is useless. It was a carefully cultivated tree. For 3 years, care had been given to it. It had received adequate attention. But when the owner came, there was no fruit. He's warning Israel as a nation that they had been planted and reminding them how they had been planted in the promised land. And they had both priests and prophets to minister to them, to cultivate them. There was no excuse for their failure. They had the leaves of outward observance, but their heart was far removed. For those of you who have seen a fig tree, the leaves are big. Fruit's rather small. You don't see that fruit from a distance. You have to almost get in that tree to be able to see the fruit. But in the 15th chapter of Matthew, Jesus says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." So for your first slide, that right of absolute possession. For your second one, his right of expectation. That certain man that had a vineyard had the right to expect, because the tree was a carefully cared for tree, just as Israel had been cared for, just as man is cared for. We are God's by creation, by purchase, and by choice. Your very being comes from God. Therefore, He has the right to expect. Think about our condition and all the blessings that we have. Physical blessings, the resources that are ours, the spiritual blessings that are ours. He has the right to demand. That's His right. Have you ever heard someone respond to a demand? Who are you to tell me? You know, there's a sense in which we need to learn that only God has the right to demand of us. Who are you to tell me that I must attend with the regularity you want me to attend? Who are you to tell me that I have to give in the amount or to the degree that you want me to give? There is no elder that has legislative right. There is no preacher that can require attendance and giving. But there is one that can. And there is one that demands it of us: God. Not an elder or an eldership or a preacher. God demands our attendance. He demands our giving of ourself and of the blessings that we receive. The Christian has but one function: bear fruit. And if we do not, we're like that certain man's fig tree, useless, unless we bear fruit. Jesus bore the fruit of obedience. In John, the 18th chapter, He asked, "The cup which the Father has given, shall I not drink it?" He's the source of our success. And He demonstrated that success, or that source, through His obedience, so that we would be obedient. The fruit of the Spirit that we're to bear. Read this afternoon Galatians, the 5th chapter, particularly verses 20 through to 24, of the fruit, that the character that we are to be. Am I that character? Are those my qualities? In verse 7, we came to that point where that certain man said, "Cut it down." This is your third slide. God has the right of absolute possession. He has the right to demand. And He has the right to destroy. 3 years He had been coming. There's all kinds of speculations of what that might mean. 3 years. Some people suggest it might mean childhood, manhood, and adulthood. Others have thought, well, no, this 3 years must be the ministry of Jesus. Or maybe He's talking about law and prophets and the Christ. I'm convinced He's just talking about the long suffering of God, the long suffering of this certain man that demonstrated that additional year. We shouldn't press parables in all details. You might conclude a 3-year theory something like this, if you listen to people who might press the details of parables. Where labor in the vineyard is concerned, 3 years, and then we're going to withdraw from them. As far as the maturity and growth of an individual, they've got 3 years, at the most 4. We have to be careful lest we press the details of parables. He's talking about God's long-suffering. Long-suffering for those who are not only guilty, but they're wasteful. Look at the blessings. that mankind receives and yet doesn't produce. I'm not talking just about those in the church, in the kingdom, but look at the blessings that mankind receives and doesn't produce. Christ died for all, a blessing to all. But those that will not repent are so wasteful of the blessings that he gives. God's right to destroy you, God's right to destroy me is established by failure. He has the right to own me. He has the right to demand and expect from you and from me. And he has the right to destroy me. Not just for failure, but also for his patience. We've all failed, but his patient consideration of us. In 2 Peter the third chapter, in verse 9, he has the right to intercede on our behalf. He has the right to be patient for us and with us. God was not hasty with Israel. He had given them ample time. He gave them ample talents. He gave them ample opportunity. And he's given you the same. You've had ample time. You have ample talents. You have ample opportunity to bear fruit, to be the character that God would have us to be. There is a sense, and you may not hear what I think, but there's a sense of the difference between evangelisms. There is a false evangelism which suggests that Christ has done something to provide a way of escape from penalty. And I think that's false. I'll give you what I think to be the true statement of evangelism in just a moment. I want to illustrate this first, an escape from penalty. Long, long ago, in a galaxy far, far away, visited Disney World. My son and I reluctantly stood in line with the rest of the family to ride Space Mountain. I didn't want to. I thought he did. We got all the way up to where they were loading the cars, and he and I decided, I'm so grateful he decided, he and I decided there was a door over there that said exit, an escape from the penalty of having to ride that thing. And we took it. We walked all the way back down to where the cars ended the ride. And we were sitting there watching people come down on those rides holding on. One car came down empty. Now, I was pretty sure I knew Disney's philosophy well enough that no car goes empty. And the first thing that hit my mind, oh my goodness, someone has fallen out. Someone's died on this. I'm glad I escaped. And then I saw these hands come up, grab the rim of the seat, and these two people slowly pull themselves up. I had escaped the penalty of having to ride that. Jesus didn't come to provide us an escape from penalty, to let the man or the woman off who refuses to bear fruit. He came to cultivate us, to dig around us, to fertilize us, so that we would produce fruit, that we become fruit-bearing. True evangelism frees us from the penalty of our failure through our obedience, our reconciliation to God, our move from failure to success through obedience. Christ succeeded because he obeyed his Father. We succeed because we obey. Next time you hear these debates in our society related to rights, our rights, other individuals' rights, and we are such a nation that focuses upon rights, think about God's rights. His right to demand, His right to own, His right to expect, His right to destroy, and His right to be patient. Are you bearing fruit? If not, why not do what He would have you to do? Repent and begin to bear fruit in your life, to live as He would have you to be. Live the fruit of the Spirit. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we would encourage you today to take that step of repentance, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Son of God, your resurrected Savior, and be baptized that you might be reconciled to your Creator, who owns you, who expects of you, who can and has the right to destroy you. But He's patient, not willing that any should be lost, but that all come to repentance. And we invite you to do that as we're standing and singing.